For our homily this morning, I'd like you to open your bulletin to the Old Testament lesson and make reference to something there briefly. So if you please have that bulletin open to the Old Testament lesson. Dear friends, in Christ, the world often seems out of control. There are hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, wildfires. And then there are things that we think that mankind ought to be able to control, but we do not. Evil people commit acts of crime, terror, warfare, and disrupt the peace. There are people who spread evil ideas, often using lies to do so. There are those who live without the normal standards of restraint that we would expect of any adult. Those who think that males can become females, females, males. From entertainment, industry, to government, there are so many things happening on our world that are out of control. Seems to give new meaning to the phrase, the inmates are running the asylum. Partly for this reason, the Christian church seems to be losing at life. Even in U.S. states with the highest percentage of church attendance, on a typical Sunday, less than 50% of the population will even be in church. Attendance at religious services has been declining for decades. Christianity is no longer held in the respect it once was. There are those who are not hesitant about suggesting, maybe even openly saying, that Christians in general and their leaders in particular ought to just keep their mouths shut in the public square. It's not your imagination. The impact of those who hold the historic Christian faith has been diminishing and probably will continue to do so. That can be really discouraging, really disheartening. For such times, there is an encouraging, heartening message in the text from the opening verses of Ezra. The book of Ezra shows us the truth. The book of Ezra encourages us by showing us that contrary to any and all appearances, in fact, God is in control and He controls things for our good in this life and especially for the life to come. The book of Ezra begins with the decree of Cyrus, a decree which the Lord, the God of Israel, had moved him to make. To understand the impact of these words, we need to be aware of what the Lord means in this passage. Look at your bulletin quickly. You'll notice the word Lord in that passage is printed in all capital letters. Now in the Old Testament, that's done for a reason. In the Old Testament, the translators do that to tell us that in those instances, the Lord is rendering the name of God from the Old Testament. The name of God that was pronounced Yahweh, of which God said, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain." Now, in time, the Jewish people got what they thought was a bright idea. They thought, well, if we never use that name, we'd never be guilty of using it in vain. So they stopped saying it altogether. When they would come to the name of God in their Hebrew scriptures, they would instead say their word for Lord. When the Old Testament was first translated into Greek, the Greek translators followed that. They used the Greek word for Lord, Kyrios, to render the name of God. That, in turn, gives us a key to understanding the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek. For most of the time, not always, but most of the time in the New Testament, when that word Lord appears, it represents the name of God from the Old Testament. And so when we read in a passage something like Jesus Christ is Lord, that's a way of saying that the God of the Old Testament, the God who revealed himself by the name Yahweh, he has revealed himself in the New Testament times in the person of Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself to be God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the name of God, Yahweh, the name of the Israelites' God, just as Ra was the name of the god of the Egyptians, Marduk was the name of the god of the Babylonians. Well, there is one significant difference between that god and all the other gods of the ancient world. Our text kind of alludes to that, referring to him as the god of heaven. For whereas Ra and Marduk and all these other gods were simply the figment of their worshippers' imagination, Yahweh, the god of the Israelites, he was the one and only true God, the God of heaven and earth. Yahweh wasn't simply the tribal deity of some tiny, insignificant, ancient nation. He is the God, the Creator, the Lord of the entire universe. Now, Cyrus made this decree recorded in our text, a decree that had profound influence on the people of God. Although, as our text indicates, it wasn't really Cyrus who made this decree. The Lord God, the God of Israel, raised up Cyrus for his purposes, as he raised up other nations of the world. The one true God had raised up the Babylonian Empire to punish his disbelieving and impenitent people for their history of sins. And Babylon came, conquered the people, carried many of them off into exile, burned the temple to the ground. Afterwards, in his own good time, the God of Israel raised up Cyrus in the Persian Empire to overthrow the Babylonians, and then to enable the Israelites, who had been carried off into exile, to return to their homeland and there to rebuild the temple of God. Our text notes that this all took place that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Through that prophet, the Lord had made this promise: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God's word made a promise, and God's word made it happen. In order to fulfill the promise that he had made, God moved events among the nations of the world so that the Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and so that Cyrus was in a position to issue this decree to allow the Israelites to return to their homeland and to rebuild the temple of their God. As an act of judgment for their many years of sin and unbelief, God caused the Israelites to be carried off into exile, caused their temple to be burned to the ground. Therefore, when he moved events so that the people could return to the land, so that the temple would be rebuilt, this was a sign that God had given forgiveness to the people. He was forgiving all their sins. Now, the Lord moved events for the rebuilding of the temple because the temple played an important role in God's forgiveness. The temple was the place of forgiveness, particularly on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, as the high priest carried out the various rites and practices that God had established for the Day of Atonement, God provided his people the forgiveness of all their sins. Our text reports that Cyrus was stirred up by God to allow the people to return, to allow the temple to rebuild. All of this points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus foretold his crucifixion and resurrection as the destruction and rebuilding of a temple. Those who heard him at first failed to understand this. But in due time, they came to understand that with this way of describing his death and resurrection, Jesus was saying that his crucifixion and resurrection was taking the place of the temple as the way to God's forgiveness. As the Day of Atonement had provided forgiveness for God's people year by year in that setting. So the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for all people for all time. The Lord stirred up Cyrus to do all of these things, things that had eternal benefits. And he did it in spite of the fact that Cyrus was not a believer. Through the prophet Isaiah, God had this to say about Cyrus: I name you though you do not know me. As king of Persia, Cyrus was a polytheist. He worshipped many gods. Part of his reason for having the temple in Jerusalem rebuilt, he figured, well, one more god on his side, well, that's all the better. He was a polytheist, and yet God used him for his own good purposes. The Lord, Yahweh, not simply the tribal deity of some small insignificant nation. He is the God of heaven and earth, of all the nations. Governments exist because God calls them into being. We read in the scripture that God has created government, that he establishes the governments that exist for the purposes of keeping at least a degree of justice and order in this world, so that there can be at least a degree of peace in our world. The governments serve God's purposes for good for this life. And he may even use them for his good purposes for the life to come. Cyrus was one whom God used in this way. Another was Alexander the Great. Perhaps you remember studying about Alexander the Great in school. Alexander unified the nation of Greece. And then over about a decade and a half, he made conquests that stretched from Greece all the way to India and included Egypt. In his vast empire, Alexander spread the common Greek language so that it became the lingua franca, the universal language of much of the world. Another government that God raised up was the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus, during his emperorship, ordered several censuses, including the one that compelled Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem, so that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, in fulfillment of the promise about the birth of the Messiah. Furthermore, it was Rome's rule over that part of the world that meant that Jesus was put to death by a Roman method of execution, crucifixion. Jesus' crucifixion then was such that he became the way of life. Just as in the Old Testament, Moses had lifted up the serpent on the pole so that all who looked to the serpent in faith would be delivered from death. The might of the Roman Empire also produced the Pax Romana and the excellent system of Roman roads, which enabled the early Christians to move about freely and made it easier for them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ near and far. The common Greek language that Alexander had spread throughout the world also was a tool in this, as a common language made it easier for the early Christians to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in languages that, by and large, everyone understood. In all of this, we see the power of God by which he controls all things according to his good purposes. This same mighty God has promised to provide for our earthly needs as well. Among those promises of God recorded in the scriptures are these. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Even in a world that seems in utter chaos, when standards of decency seem to have been abandoned, where evil seems to rule the day, we can still be of good cheer. Take heart. God is in control. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.